Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 30. I'll read verse 26 and you read verse 27 with me. Matthew chapter 26, and then I'm going to start reading at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for everyone that's here this morning. Lord, as we look into your word, please help us to believe what you've written so you can work in our lives. Lord, the salvation you've made available is so amazing and eternal. Use this truth, please, for your honor and glory. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My text verse is verse number 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus takes the Passover, which has been celebrated by the Jews for the past, you could say, right around 1,500 years. There's 14 parts to this Passover. There's four cups. There's several parts. And from this Passover, he pulls out two elements that we celebrate as the Lord's Supper. So if you look at the wording of verse 26, it's very important. Notice what Jesus says. He said, "This," as he holds the cup of grape juice, "is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And just notice the tense, and I'm going to bring it out to you. He said, "for the remission of sins." The Lord is our cornerstone or reference point for Christian growth. We only know him through the Bible. We don't know him through our imagination or what we perceive him to be. We only know him through the Bible. He is our reference point. That's what the word cornerstone means. When they would build, that cornerstone was not just set and squared as they built the building in reference to. That cornerstone was set in stone. They would make a hole for the cornerstone to go into in foundation rock. Then as they laid the walls of whatever they were building, everything went back to that cornerstone. That's what Jesus is, right? As we build and as we live our life, we're always looking back, saying, what would Jesus do? Is this in line with Jesus? Is this plumb with Jesus? Is this square with Jesus? That's a cornerstone. Because Jesus suffered on the cross, that's why he's our example. The Lord Jesus did conquer death when he rose from the dead. He was received up into glory. He sits at the Father's right hand, and the Lord Jesus is coming again to reign over the universe from Jerusalem. But none of that would be possible, and it could not happen if Jesus Christ had not been crucified. That's why this morning, the cornerstone of the gospel is the truth of Christ crucified. That truth. The Bible says we preach Christ crucified. Why do we do that? Because in 1 Corinthians 1:18 it says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." That's why we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, God uses the Apostle Paul to say, "I determine not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And if you ever look up the background of that verse, he wasn't saying the only thing I'll ever preach to you is that Jesus died on the cross. He had just come from Greece, where they worshiped the mind and the body. You know, Greece has all those stupid statues of naked people and all that stuff. Greece worshiped the mind, you know, Plato and Aristotle and all the philosophy. He had just come from Greece, And on Mars Hill, he didn't have any success because he tried to appeal to their reason. And he said, now that I'm in Corinth, he said, I learned my lesson in Greece. He said, I don't need to appeal to your education. I don't need to appeal to your reasoning ability or your IQ. He said, I'm just going to preach Christ crucified. You know why? Best thing you could tell anybody is that Jesus died for their sins and that he rose again. Why would you want to talk to anybody about religion if they're lost? They can't perceive it. How can you talk to your family members about spiritual things when they've never trusted Christ as their Savior? It's, no pun intended, it's Greek to them. It's Greek. You want to talk about, how can you talk any spiritual language? Hey, last week I had 3 prayers answered. Glory to God. How can they rejoice with you? Hey, we had 2 people saved yesterday, soul winning. Wow, was that great. How can they can't relate. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, as we look at our text here in Matthew 26, look at verse 28. I know I've read it with you, but watch this. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. It's as if he's saying, now we know he's talking spiritual language, but he's passing the cup and he's saying, in this cup is grape juice and this is my blood that is shed. Wait a second. The scourging has not yet taken place. It will in a few hours. This is Tuesday night. Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. He was not crucified on Friday. This is Tuesday night when he's passing the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. The nails have not yet been driven into his hands. The spear has not yet been driven into his side. Yet, Jesus refers to his crucifixion, now listen, stick with me, as if it already happened. Everybody see that? He's passing a cup and he's saying, this is my blood, which is shed. But he hasn't died yet. He hasn't died yet. He didn't say, this is my blood, which I'm going to shed for the remission of sins. He said, this is my blood, which is shed. Why is he talking present tense when he hasn't died yet? I'll tell you why. Because from eternity view, you got to stick with me now. From God's point of view, listen, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world before God ever said, let there be light. The lamb was slain. Revelation 13. From God's point of view, Jesus had already died. We live in today, yesterday, and tomorrow. God doesn't dwell in time. God dwells in eternity. There is no tomorrow or yesterday with God. I know that's a deep thought, but stick with me. From God's point of view, Jesus had already died and been on a cross. Jesus is just now fulfilling it. But the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, before God created the world. That's how come Jesus could look at the cup and say, this is my blood which is shed. He was as good as going to fulfill it. It wasn't, boy, I hope you're able to carry through what you plan to do. No, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to die and be buried and rise again. He's going to do what he came to do. It's as good as done. And because he's establishing the Lord's Supper that we'll take tonight, he's establishing it for the first time, he's talking from God's point of view, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins, which is shed. Now, if we read it again, for this is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice in verse 29 what else he says, and there's a reason I'm covering this, so stick with me. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Stop. That's how we know it was grape juice and not wine. Fruit of the vine is grape juice. It could not have been fermented wine. It's impossible. What does it take to ferment grape juice? Yeast. What is yeast a picture of in your Bible? Sin. Leaven. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. Jesus' blood had no sin in it. You say, well, other churches use wine, fermented wine, as a picture of the blood of Jesus. That's blasphemy. We use grape juice with no yeast, with no... What does the word ferment mean? It means to putrefy. For grape juice to become wine, it has to rot. Okay, that's what the yeast does, right? It's a living organism that eats at it, right? It has to rot. That's why we don't serve alcoholic wine at all. Because to do that and say that this it represents Jesus' blood would be blasphemous. Because that blood that he shed was sinless. It had no sin. And besides that, you know, if you ever want to check into it, you can check into the priestly drunken rate of the Catholic Church, and it's pretty high. Yeah, and they're doing it for Jesus. That's garbage. That's garbage. Listen closely. Why would I show that to you? Because he said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Watch until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's go to another train of thought here that's impossible. The Catholics believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation. I know that's a big word. Transubstantiation. What that means is this. When they take communion, the priest holds up the cup and he pronounces the Latin word hocus pocus, where we get the word hocus pocus. And upon his statement of the wine, they believe that it becomes the blood of Jesus. And that the bread, the Eucharist, becomes the actual flesh of Christ. And what does a Catholic believe? What does the Catholic Church teach? You don't believe on Jesus to get saved. You eat Jesus. That's what they teach. That's how come they give it every Sunday. And then Catholic churches that I've seen, normally the Eucharist is dipped in the wine and then given. We don't do that. I'll tell you why here in just a second. We give it separately. That's because that's how Jesus gave it. Jesus didn't dip the bread into the grape juice. He gave it separately. Once again, I'll show you why here in just a second. The doctrine of transubstantiation is impossible. No, the grape juice does not become the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus isn't a cannibal. Did you read verse 29? It said, well, what's it say there in verse 29? Until that day when I drink it new with you. Jesus isn't going to drink his blood in heaven. He's going to celebrate the shedding of his blood with us when we get to heaven, and it will be grape juice. But it's not going to be, Jesus is not going to drink his own blood. Amen? That would be cannibalism. That's gross. That's demonic. No, the doctrine of transubstantiation, that the grape juice becomes the blood of Christ and the bread becomes the flesh, I'm going to make a strong statement. It's absurd. It's absurd. And I believe it's satanic. It's a deception. This morning, I want you to know, we don't worship the juice. We don't worship a piece of bread. Jesus established a symbol of his blood as an ordinance. Listen closely. If we worship the symbol instead of allowing it to remind us of the love of the one who died for us, that's idolatry. We're not tonight, when we take the Lord's Supper as a believer that's been baptized and followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and we're a member of a local church, and that's what the ordinance was given to, then as we do that, we're remembering that Jesus died for us. But that's not the actual blood of Christ. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. But John chapter 6 takes place, you can read it later, but that's where Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. He's talking about believing on him. John chapter 6 takes place a year and a half before the crucifixion and has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, but that's what Catholics use as a basis for transit. You say you're supposed to drink his blood and eat his flesh. That's spiritual talk. That's not for lost people. Amen? That's for saved people. And it's a spiritual language. When you look at let's read verse 28 again. Ready? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Blood here represents suffering and death. That's what blood represents. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. As we observe the Lord's Supper, the bread, as an emblem of the body, is separate from the juice and the symbol of the blood. It's separate. Tonight, when you come into church, you'll see the stack of plates here of the bread on one side, and you'll see the stack of the juice cups on the other. We don't combine them. They're separate. How come we do that? Because when they're separated, it's a clear picture that the blood has left the body and that death has taken place. You can, you know, if you lose too much blood, you die, right? So we keep them separate. That's how Jesus observed it. 1 Corinthians 11:26 did say this, "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We show the Lord's death. So Jesus wants us to remember his sacrifice for us as we take the cup, which is a memorial of his blood that was shed for many. As we remember the death of our Savior, it should be easy for us to see his love. That's why what you're supposed to be thinking about when we take the Lord's Supper is we're doing this in remembrance of me. Because that's what Jesus said to do. We're remembering him. It's not when I hold the bread in my hand, I'm going, that's Jesus. It's not Jesus. That's a weird way of thinking. That's not spiritual. It's not Bible. That's what the world teaches. When I'm holding the juice, I'm not going, oh, that's the blood. It's a remembrance of the blood. I'm thinking of what he went through. When I say, now you all may partake of it, and we put that bread in our mouth and our teeth crush it, we remember what his body went through for us as it was crushed and given as a ransom for many. The sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane, the piercing, the beating, the scourging, the mocking, all that he went through. And then when we take that cup, we're thinking of how it was shed in our place. And watch this, we didn't need a drop. Our sins needed all of it. It wasn't just enough for him to spill some of his blood in a bowl and say, there's my blood. He had to shed all of it to the point of death. He gave it all. I'm remembering that. I'm not thinking that that is the blood. I'm thinking of his love for me. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. As our Lord yielded himself to death, and his body is tortured for your sins, you should see the highest proof of his love. All that he went through. I love Galatians 2:20. It says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I love this verse, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper because we're so prone to forget. In your mind, go to Gethsemane. Go to Pilate's hall. See him mocked and scourged and stripped and put the mockery of the purple robe on him and hail, King of the Jews, and all that he went through and the misunderstanding. Go to the crucifixion. The crucifixion was I don't know if you think about this or not. When you think of Jesus being crucified, that was a death that they only did to slaves and felons. Everybody wasn't sentenced to crucifixion. Literally, the lowest of the low life was only crucified. It was the most painful, bloodiest death that a person could die. It was reserved for the worst. And he who had never sinned suffered the worst for me in my place. That's crucifixion. That's what I'm supposed to be thinking about. To make the suffering even worse. While he's on the cross, he's forsaken by his father as he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you ever think about what Jesus did for you on the cross, it would put you in awe that he loved you more than himself. We don't do that. We don't love people like Jesus loves, and we've never loved Jesus like he loves us. Amen? He loves us a lot more. And we're supposed to be in awe of it. The cup means love because he shed it for us. He shed his blood for us. The cup also means that Jesus died in our place. He gave his life that we might live. He stood in our place, bore God's wrath for our filth and our disobedience. God was then made flesh and poured out his lifeblood so we could have his peace. That's amazing. So we could have His peace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. I love that verse. Yes, Jesus died for your sins, but He did more than that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He didn't just die for your sins, He became your sin. Every cuss word you've ever said, every bad thought you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, He didn't just die, He became that filth. And then He was cursed in your place. The cup means He gave His life that we might live. As Jesus establishes this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it's easy to see that He wants His death for you and me to be our greatest memory. Yes, the greatest event in your Bible is when Jesus comes again. But the greatest day in your life is supposed to be the day you put your faith in Him. It's not true for every Christian. The greatest day of your life ends up being when you realize that the day you got saved was the greatest day of your life. Now that's a realization. I know some Christians that finally it clicks. Not that they get saved, it's just they realize, wow. Because they never sat down and thought about all that Jesus did for them. If you just ask this question, here's Christianity. What would you do for somebody that died for you? What would you do for somebody that took a bullet for you? The gun was aimed, and they dove in front of it for you. Would you honor their family? Would you put a picture of them in your house? Would you talk about them to every person that came to your house? Who's that? That I was supposed to die, and they died for me. You'd honor them, wouldn't you? Christianity is me living in the honor of His Son who died in my place. Why do you go to church? Hopefully it's not to get to heaven. Amen. Hopefully it's because I'm trying to honor the One who died for me. He died in my place. I'm just trying to wrap my head around it. And you'll spend your life doing it and you'll never succeed. But it's Christianity is trying. Amen. trying. No one in heaven will ever be reprimanded for thinking too much about what Jesus went through for them or for preaching the cross too much. John 12:30 said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So if you lift up the Lord Jesus, He draws men to Himself. Just tell people that Jesus died for you. It draws men to Him. Now listen closely. If you'll personally lift up Jesus, lift Him up. He'll draw you to Him too, in your mind, if you'll lift up Jesus. Think about what He did when He was lifted up for you on the cross. As we take the Lord's Supper, you personally remember when He washed you and personally made you His child. Have you noticed, Christian, how cold your heart gets when you forget what He did for you? Have you noticed? And your heart is the tenderest and the warmest when you're at the foot of the cross, in your mind, in your heart, and you're thinking, wow, He did that for me. Well, I can't help but put my place in just thinking of Judas. And as Judas betrayed the Lord and the men are coming up the hill and Jesus is 1 hour praying and He sweat great drops of blood before He's already bloody. He's already sweat great drops of blood. And Jesus said, the one that I kiss is Him. And that traitor walked up to Jesus and kissed. To kiss His face, that means he had to kiss the blood of the one that could have saved him. And he rejected it and went to hell. Judas never got saved. That's why he went and hanged himself. I've betrayed it. Can you imagine being that close to the blood that could wash away your sin and rejecting it? That blows my mind. The Lord's Supper tonight, when we take it, it's not a funeral meal. It's supposed to be a happy remembrance and a festival spent with our King. At His table. That's why we call this, we don't call it communion. Catholics do. We call it, the Lord's, tonight we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. I never call it communion because it doesn't have anything to do with communion. But we do call this the Lord's table. Why? Because what did Jesus do with His disciples when He gave it? He sat we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, or we're going to say we're going to take it from the Lord's table. So what are we doing tonight? When you take the bread and you take the cup, you're at the table with your King, at His table. And you're remembering what He did for you. Isn't that wonderful? It's supposed to be a time of remembrance. When you put both of the ordinances that Jesus gave us, I've told you this before, the Lord's Supper and baptism, this is a picture of Him, of His body being broken and His blood being shed. This is a picture of death. The baptistry is a picture of the burial and the resurrection. What do you get when you put that ordinance and this ordinance together? You get the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. You put them together, pictured properly. Listen to this. Christianity would be nothing without the blood of Jesus. We're the only religion in the world whose creator died for His creation. All other religions either deny that, or they ignore it, or they leave it. They leave it out, and they get you to think that you can earn your way to heaven by your good works. But because God ordained that the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17, 11, verse 14 says, it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Listen closely. In the light of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you put that light under a bushel, then the darkness is awful and total, and everything about the local New Testament church dies and falls to the ground without the blood, because in the blood is the life. In a day when so much of the contemporary Christian music and the modern megachurch and what calls itself Christian in America doesn't preach Christ crucified, but it displays Jesus as your lover or your ego builder, Jesus believes in you. Have you heard the Christian songs on the radio? I love Him. And they're singing like he's not your lover. He's your creator. But that's what they want you to think. I'm on a date with Jesus. On a date with Jesus? You took this. You're cuckoo. That's a whacked out way of thinking. You don't find that anything like that in your Bible. But God believes in you. God created you. What do you mean God believes in you? Your salvation is based on whether you believe in God or not, whether you trust Him, the one that died for you. This way of thinking out there and the mentality, it comes across as spiritual, but it's mysticism. You understand? It's putting an experience and labeling it spiritual. That's called mysticism, and it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. It doesn't matter how foolish man gets with all of the virtual reality and transhumanism and genetic manipulation. How our culture degenerates does not matter. The memorial that Jesus established for us in the Lord's Supper is timeless. That's why, you know what's scary? All of this virtual reality stuff and people living on their phone, they're creating something that's not real. Listen closely. They're creating a life that doesn't exist. That's called transhumanism. Well, we can become what we, if you just think at heart, that's all humanistic. Virtual, have you ever thought of virtual reality? Virtual means fake. Virtual means not real. Here, let me restate virtual reality, not real reality. Has anybody thought of that? It's scary watching our society. They're trying to create themselves into their own God. That's transhumanism. That's scary. That's scary. Notice in the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Can we read verse 28 again? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I don't know if you know what the word testament means, but the word testament is the same word for covenant. If we say this is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or we say, how's our Bible labeled? The New Testament and the Old Testament. It's a covenant. You say, what covenant do we have? We have the covenant, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This new covenant, this new testament, could never have been made if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties, God and man. Ready? We could never have been able to stand as our own representative. It took Jesus coming and shedding His blood. His death fulfilled man's side of the covenant, and His blood made the new covenant possible. Now, if you come to Jesus for salvation, you get God's arrangement of absolute grace no matter how wicked and sinful you are. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus came in our stead. He came in our stead. Jesus said, now, let's look at one more word. Watch this. Look at verse 28. Ready? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What does the word remission mean? It means to remit. It means to forgive or pardon sins against divine law. That means we broke God's laws and Jesus shed His blood so that our law-breaking sinfulness could be forgiven. That's what the word remission means. What a word. I know we don't talk that way, but let me take you to the clearest picture of salvation, I believe. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're almost done. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 20. It says here, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or saved in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what's the purpose of the commandments? The commandments weren't given so that you could keep them, and then if you keep them, go to heaven. The commandments were given so that you could have a knowledge of your sin. The commandments were given to show you what a sinner you are. And nobody can keep the commandments. If you break one, you broke all 10. Right? That's James 2:10. Now, watch this. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament. Listen, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. How do you get the righteousness it takes to get to heaven? The perfection and purity and holiness that it takes to get to heaven. You get it by faith. And faith only, then it says, of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There's that word believe. Isn't that wonderful? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or saved freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through faith in His blood. That's why sometimes I'll say, for you to get saved, you have to trust Jesus Christ. Other times I might say it this way, for you to go to heaven and escape the fires of hell, you have to put your faith in the blood Jesus shed for you on Calvary. You say, where'd you get that? The Bible says so, right? Your faith has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He was and what He did. He shed His blood, which was the blood of God. That's why if you trust His blood, it washes your sins away. Isn't that wonderful? Keep on going. Let's just finish that verse. It says, to declare His righteousness for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And I'm just going to end here with verse 26 for this passage. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier or the saver of him which believeth in Jesus. So believing in Jesus and putting your faith in His blood that He shed is the same thing. It's the same thing. Your faith has to be in the Lord Jesus. Now, so Jesus is suffering, bleeding, and dying has made a way for sinners to get their sins forgiven. I love 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What sins can be forgiven? I'm so glad every kind of sin. The blood of Jesus washes every sin away. No one's ever taken a sin to Jesus that stumped His power to cleanse it. Aren't you glad? No one's ever been so dirty when they came to Jesus and said, could you have just a little mercy on me? I trust you and your blood. Jesus has never said to the worst of sinners, whoa, that's a big one. That's just, you're a little too dirty. Aren't you glad? He's never said, you're too filthy. You're too far away. His blood can cleanse every sin. Every sin. We sang this morning right before the message, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. I love that verse that we sang. The dying thief rejoiced to see, and though vile as I'm as vile as he was. He was a murderer and a thief. Yet I got saved the same way he did, and he got saved the same way I did, by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? There is no sin that Jesus' blood can't wash away if you'll meet him on his conditions. And I love this. Your sins, think about it. What did the blood of Jesus do for you? It just didn't wash away your sins. It forgave your sins forever. When you come to Jesus, forgiveness is immediate. It's not a process. It's total and it's forever because of the precious blood of Jesus for our sins. Our sins are washed away, cast into the depths of the sea, removed as far as the east is from the west. And our sins, look, our sins aren't. In the Old Testament, your sins were blotted out. They were covered and they were hidden. In the New Testament, now that Jesus has died, they're washed away. They're forgiven. I stand clean before God. I'm not waiting to be forgiven. I stand clean before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? What the blood means to us. Now, the darkest scarlet of sin is turned into a whiteness that's brighter than fallen snow. Now the blackest of sinners can appear before the judgment seat of the all-seeing judge, and not one spot is on him. God couldn't forgive you before, because God never forgives a sin that isn't paid for. But now, because Jesus stood in our place, it's now just and fair for God to forgive you of your sins if you place your trust in Him. God forgives you while the punishment of your sins falls on Jesus and what He suffered for you. So why does the Lord want you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for you? How come? Some would say, well, it's so I don't go to hell. That's a plus for you to trust Jesus, but that's not why He saved you. It's not just so your sins can be forgiven. Listen, it's so you can be holy. If you're saved, you know about your sins, but your sins that you did yesterday and that you'll do next week and next year are already forgiven. You stand before God clean and pure and holy. Now you can talk to God anytime you want if you're saved, because there's no sin. The sins are all gone. Why did God save you? He saved you so you could be holy. When you trust Jesus to save you, you become sinless before Him in heaven. Not on the earth now. Nobody can do that. But so now you can love and serve Him. You can die to self. Jesus saves you so that you can yield your whole soul to God. Jesus rising from the dead shows you that you can walk in newness of life. Let's look at our text verse one more time. Can you go back to Matthew verse 26, chapter 26, look at verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, many." Jesus is sitting here at the table, and there's 12 disciples. One's getting ready to leave as soon as Judas is getting ready to leave and go betray him. But he partakes of it. And Jesus didn't say, "This is the cup. This is my blood, which is shed for you at the table, you apostles." Jesus didn't say, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for Israel and the Jews," did he? He said, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Do you know how God interprets that in the New Testament? You know how we're going to say that in heaven? A multitude that no man could number. It'll be a sea of faces that put their faith in Jesus through the ages and through time. It'll be literally, we won't be able to count it. This is the blood which is shed for many. And I'm so glad this morning, I'm one of the many. You're one of the many. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't have the peace of God that you're saved, oh my goodness, do you see how free it is? Do you see how simple it is? And if you are here this morning and you're saved. Do you see how you stand before God? Clean. You know about your sin, but it's all washed away in His eyes. That's how come I can pray. That's how come tomorrow I can serve God. I can keep on going for the Lord. I don't have to quit when I fail because of the blood of Jesus. How come I can pray at any time, Daddy, I love you? How come you can say that any time? Because of the blood of Jesus that washes you. And if you're saved this morning, praise God for the blood. And if you're not, oh my goodness, how easily it can be made yours. Jesus died for everyone, and I'm so glad. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious blood. As we get to focus on it as we observe your table tonight, I pray that please, this truth.